And if you could take your Bibles opening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you, well, you listen on. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And perhaps maybe the person next to you will be kind enough to share and read along with you. And you follow on. We're breaking in at verse 11 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, breaking in at verse 11. Let us hear God's Word. And it came to pass, the day after, that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And they came and touched the bier. And they that bare him stood still. And they said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up, and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear and awe, and they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumour of him, that rumour simply means report, and this rumour of him went forth throughout all Judea, and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. Amen. We'll end the reading there at verse 18, knowing that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word as he's promised to do so. Let us bow briefly, seeking God's face, you who are saved, praying with me, praying as one man under one head, you who know the Lord, asking God for his help. And if you're not saved, you ask God not only to speak to you, but to save your never dying soul. Lord, our Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this place, we thank thee for the privilege of calling upon thy name. We thank thee for the mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And it is upon his name, upon redemption ground, that we come. Not in any merits of our own, for we have none whatsoever in and of ourselves. But we thank thee that we can enter right in. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his once and for all sacrifice. We thank thee for his blood atonement. We thank thee for ever saving us, calling us to the obtaining of the glory of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask of thee even now, as this solemn opportunity falls upon us, of opening divine truth, we ask of thee that thou wilt help us. From whence cometh our help cometh from the Lord. I ask of thee even now that thou wilt empty me of self and of sin, that thou wilt fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power, that you'll bless the preaching of divine truth, as this is the means that thou hast ordained. hide us behind the cross, that none would be seen but Jesus Christ. For he must increase, and I must decrease. Lord, speak to sinner and saint alike. Bless the preaching, bless the hearing of it. I take, he undertakes, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Help us now, for the glory of thy precious name, and do that which only thou can do. For it's in Christ's precious name we pray, careful to give thee all the praise and glory, which is due thy name. For it's in Christ's worthy name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We live in a day when many preachers are giving up on what the Bible says about men's sins and godlessness. People are not often told now that they are guilty sinners before God. That man is born in sin, that he is shapen in iniquity. That man is guilty. That man is depraved. That man is born in sin. Yet there is, however, one preacher left who speaks today loudly and as clearly as ever. He's not a popular preacher, though he preaches and travels over every part of the globe and speaks in every language under the sun. He visits the rich. He calls upon the poor. You may meet him in the workplace or find him in the highest circles of society. He preaches to every religion and no religion. And whatever text he may have, the substance of his sermon is always the same. He's an eloquent preacher, for he often stirs feelings which no other preacher could reach, and brings to tears the most indifferent of people. This preacher, he addresses himself to the intellect, the conscience and the heart of his hearers. His arguments are irrefutable. Every conscience quails, and every heart must be moved by his presence. Yes, most people hate him, but in one way or another, he makes everybody hear him. The preacher's name is Death. Yes, you've heard many sermons from this preacher. You cannot take up a newspaper without finding that he has a corner in it. Every tombstone across Australia, every tombstone across any country which you care to mention, serves him for a pulpit. His congregations, well, you often see them coming to and fro the graveyard, and his visits are remembered with mourning. Perhaps he's spoken to you personally. The sudden departure of a dear parent, the departure of a neighbour, the loss of a valued friend, the awful gap that was left in your heart when your fondly wife or husband or your young child died. All of these, friend, have been loud and solemn appeals from the preacher. And the point is, he may have you for his text. And in your bereaved family circle, and by your graveside, he may be preaching to others. And so we step now into the scene. A father gone. A husband gone. And a young man cut off in the prime of his life. And now it seems that there is nothing or no one to prevent this young man from being buried and sailed away forever. Yet this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this sin-cursed world, came into this world, to reverse all the effects of the fall. And so as a way of a title, well, we find the raising of the dead. The raising of the dead. Firstly, there is the situation the Lord confronted. Luke 7, the passage that we read, in verse 11 and 12 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 11 and 12, we find the situation the Lord confronted. Verse 11 and 12, and it came to pass. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. We understand from the verses before this, of that which we have read, we understand that the previous day the Lord was confronted with the situation in Capernaum. In verse 2 of Luke 7, we read, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. The centurion, he understood that only the Lord could deal with such a situation. He understood that the Lord could only deal with such a situation, that he alone could reverse and command away the sickness. And furthermore, to the point, he understood that the Lord didn't even have to go to the house where he was, but that he only had to speak the word only. And so the elders, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. See, the Lord, by the word of his mouth, reversed the whole situation. By the word of his mouth, reversed the whole situation. And so now we find the Lord confronted with yet another circumstance, another situation. We find him now in the city of Nain, confronted with yet another circumstance. Verse 12, Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out. Notice how the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Trinity, places emphasis with the word behold. We don't read, now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, there was a dead man carried out. No, the Holy Ghost places emphasis with the word behold. We are to take notice of this situation. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. You see, he's confronted with a corpse. Behold, there was a dead man carried out. He's confronted with a corpse, which paints the picture for us of the natural state of man. Which paints the picture for us of the natural man outside of Jesus Christ. You see, the natural man is dead. That's how it is with man outside of Jesus Christ. Man is dead. Dead to God, lifeless, devoid of spiritual life. Man is dead. He's devoid of spiritual life. And here is the true condition. The true condition of the soul outside of Jesus Christ. Lifeless. Dead to God. Just as the body is dead. Incapable. Unable. Unfailing. And soon to be corrupted. So are we if we are not quickened by divine grace. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Dead on account of, dead because of them. Dead to God. Man is spiritually dead. He's utterly indisposed. He's disabled. He's made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to evil. You see, man sins simply because he is a sinner. Man chooses evil because his inclination is evil. Man chooses evil because he is bent on evil. Man is dead to God, opposite, disabled. He's made opposite to all good and wholly inclined to evil. And as I've said already, man sins because he is a sinner. And so the whole situation, the whole situation in the city of Nain and further afield was simply caused by sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God. Had there been no sin, there would have been no corpse. Had there been no sin, there would have been no coffin, no bier. Had there been no sin, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to leave the splendours of heaven, to come into this sin-cursed world and take into union with himself a body like ours, yet without sin, because he couldn't sin, because he's God manifest in the flesh. Now you see, had there been no sin, there had been no corpse. Had there been no sin, there would have been no coffin. Had there been no sin, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into the city of Nain. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And so I ask you the question, young man, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Young woman, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Older woman, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? You see, Adam, our first parent. Adam is the man, the first man, through whom death spread to the entire world. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam, the last Adam, the God-man. Jesus Christ is the greater man who overcame death by his resurrection over the grave. You see, sin, oh, such a small word, but such consequences it has. Sin has brought death and the curse. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are spiritually dead. Outside of Christ, you are spiritually dead. But through Jesus Christ, well, there is deliverance from death. Through Jesus Christ, there is deliverance from death. In Christ, man's spiritual death is overcome so that he is able to walk with God in newness of life. Through Jesus Christ, death itself, all the penalty of the law, all the justice of God has been satisfied, and therefore guilty men can be rescued from going down to the pit to suffer eternal death and endure endless punishment forever. And so by Christ's resurrection over the grave, death's sting is taken away. And so that the grave is conquered, and death is robbed of its power, and the true child of God, he looks forward to that day of reigning with Christ and being with Christ, which is far better. But you see, such is the sting of death. Such is the sting of death to the Christ rejecter. That man, Voltaire, he was an atheist, a French atheist, and his message was, there is no God. He continually preached everywhere he went, there is no God. Voltaire, on his deathbed, the little maid who was attending him, she said, I never want to be at the deathbed of an atheist in my life again, because such was the terror that filled that man's soul as he was ushered out into God's eternity. He said, there is a God, there is a hell, and I am lost. And therefore, friend, you who are outside of Jesus Christ, flee from wrath to come. Flee to the Christ of God. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we sung the song, whereby we must be saved. He must be born again. There is also, well, the compassion the Lord showed. Back to our passage we see in verse 13, and when the Lord saw her, that is the widow of Nain, and the Lord, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. You see, we see the Lord's compassion. He saw the weeping mother. He knew well what her feelings must have been. He's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion by the sorrow and tears of a grieving mother over the condition of her only boy. He's moved with compassion. Her heart is broken over the state of her boy, over his condition. And yet the heart of Christ was touched. The heart of Christ was touched because that sight moved him to deep pity, because that loving heart could not see such things and not fail. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ had fed the multitudes in Matthew 9. You don't have to turn to it for time's sake. But it says in Matthew 9:38, says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they feigned it and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He fears those outside of Christ, those who are lost, who are dead. He pities them and was concerned for them. He's moved with compassion on them. Not upon a temporal account as he pities the blind, the lame, the sick, but upon a spiritual account. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a very compassionate friend to precious souls. For the very inner bowels of Christ yearn, the inner seat of pity, for it was pity to souls that brought him from heaven to earth and to the cross. Our Lord's tender concern for neglected souls. For he saw them ignorant, hopeless, helpless, dying, and unfit to die. And so, friend, I ask you a simple question. Are you fit to die? Are you fit to die? Outside of Jesus Christ, you're most certainly not. Eternity. Eternity. Where will you be in eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you be in eternity? God's heaven to be with Christ, which is far better. Or God's hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Heaven or hell? Adam or Christ? Saved, unsaved? In or out? We come back to the widow of Nain. The Lord saw her. He saw her tears and was moved with compassion at the sight of the woman's deep grief over her only child, over his condition. And we find, well, the compassion the Lord showed in response to a mother's tears. Hebrews 2:18, you don't have to turn to it for time's sake, but you'll understand why I read these two verses. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, we see the Lord's compassion in that he is able to succor those that are tempted or tested. And that word succor, it simply means he runs to aid. He runs to aid. He comes running to our cry. He comes running to our cry, to run at the cry of one who is in deep distress. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Sympathizing physician, tender and skillful. He knows how to deal with sorrowful souls because he himself has been sick of the same disease, not of sin, but of temptation and sorrow and trouble of soul. And so, the remembrance of his own sorrows, and temptations make him mindful of the trials of his people and ready to help them. Because Christ was truly man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, not only of flesh and blood, but of human soul. Didn't Christ, did he not feel that the grave of Lazarus? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Christ knew what it was to weep. Christ knew what it was to weep. Her heart was bleeding and broken. And therefore, the point is, the truth is, Christ truly intervenes in behalf of those who pray for those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, child, whatever your status may be, you understand the deep grief you cause a mother. The many tears that have been shed over your spiritual condition. A pillow soaking. Many tears shed for your soul. Oh yes, there's that earthly tie between a mother and her child. There's that earthly tie, but, well, there's a separation because you're yet not in Jesus Christ. You're yet dead in trespasses and sins. Such is the grief you've caused that relation. Because you're yet outside the family of God. I wonder What is our feelings? What is our feelings when we see such a sight? When we see many going on and on and on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. I wonder what is our feelings when we see Christless Protestants marching on to a Christless eternity. I wonder what is our feelings when we see the multitudes of those caught up in Roman Catholicism going to hear a lie. You see, Christ truly intervenes on behalf of those who weep over those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, in the sense, child of God, pray on. Pray on. Pray on. Because we see clearly here, well, the transformation the Lord performed. The transformation the Lord performed. Luke 7, verse 14, part B to verse 15. Luke 7, verse 14, part B to verse 15. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. The young man was dead. No doubt about it. The young man was dead. Such was the change, such was the transformation, a right about turn. Newness of life. He couldn't arise by any power of his own. No more than those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And therefore, you must see yourself as God sees you. You must see yourself as God sees you. You have nothing to contribute to God in and of yourself. You've nothing to offer God as to the salvation of your soul. You cannot save yourself any more than the young man could raise himself from the dead. And yet the most wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do what sinners cannot do for themselves. Because Christ transformed the whole situation. Because he that was dead sat up and began to speak. There is a right about turn. A right about turn. Verse 14 to 15, and they came, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came and touched the bier, that is the coffin, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and they delivered him to his mother. The funeral in the city of Nain is brought to a standstill. He touches the coffin and commands the young man to arise. You see, the crowd stood still. The crowd stood still. They couldn't deny the power of God. They couldn't deny the power of God because here was the clear evidence of life. Here was the clear evidence of life that he sat up and began to speak. And I like what Matthew Henry states, and well, if I didn't like it, I wouldn't be mentioning it, but he says this: whenever Christ gives us spiritual life, whenever Christ gives us spiritual life, he opens the lips in prayer and praise. Psalm 40, verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. What is that new song? It's the song they sing in heaven. Redemption. Redemption by the blood. Redemption by the blood, redeemed out of the slavery and the guilt of sin by means of the merit and the price paid by Christ. Redeemed out of the slavery and the guilt of sin. You see, it's the gospel. It's the gospel that transforms lives. And perhaps, just like that crowd, you've stood still. You've actually witnessed God at work in a family member's life. You've actually witnessed it with your own eyes. Oh, you may despise it. You may hate it. But friend, you can't deny it. You can't deny it. Because you've witnessed what they used to be. And now you see what they are now. See, it's the gospel that transforms lives. God's great plan and purpose of redemption upon the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's power in the gospel. There's power in the gospel to transform society. There is power in the gospel to transform your life. What will change Perth? What will change Northern Ireland, Ballymena, Port Lincoln, Lough, whatever you care to mention, the Isle of Man? It is the gospel and the gospel alone. Preaching and praying. Or rather, praying and preaching. You see a church that ceases to pray, it ceases to be a church. These are the means God has ordained. And therefore the methods don't change because God doesn't change. Because there's life in Christ. There's life in Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? He says, I am come. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And therefore, you who are outside of Jesus Christ, perhaps you've actually in your own heart, you've been trying to do it another way. Resting in a creed. Resting in a church. My friend, it's not good enough. Christ is the answer. Christ is the answer. What did Simeon say when he was in the temple? He said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." As he took that babe, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the arms of Mary, he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And therefore, he was showing that salvation is in a person, and that it's not in a church, that it's not in a creed, but it's in a person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, come now. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Leave the deadness of sin and embrace His grace. Embrace His grace. Because Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." The gospel's simple. The gospel's simple. The problem is, us preachers, we may complicate it. The gospel is simple. And the problem is with us preachers, and I'm most certainly pointing the finger at myself, we make it complicated. So here it is. Here's it simply broken down. He that hath the Son, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Oh, friend, you've saw the clear evidence of life in another person. What about you? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God the Father is satisfied with what God the Son has done, and therefore He's satisfied with all who rest upon that sacrifice. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And so we come back to where we began. In Adam, or in Christ, in Adam or in Christ. You're concerned about these matters. Mr. Gardner and myself are here. We'll simply open the book. You're truly concerned about your soul. We'll sit down, open the book with you. The truth is, we can't do anything for you. We simply can point you to one who can. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world.